Let's pray before we look at God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel message that we read throughout your word. And I pray today, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, that we would hear words coming directly from you, that you would speak to us in conviction, but speak to us also, Lord, in encouragement. Change our lives, Lord, we pray through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to continue the series that we started last week on stewardship. And last week we looked at stewarding our time and how important it is to steward our time well and making good use of the time that God has given us. And today we're going to look at the topic of personal finances and money. And before you start looking for the emergency exits of the church, I want to assure you that this is not going to be one of those sermons that says, did you bring your checkbook today? And we're going to make sure you leave this place with a good check written out to the church. No, I want to just see, what does God's word have to say to us about our finances? And we're going to look at the Old Testament, we're going to look at the New Testament, and we're just going to see what God's word says to us about it, and let him speak to us, and let God speak to us. You know, when we look at the Bible, we see that someone has done the study. There's over 2,350 words in the Bible, actually verses in the Bible, on finances. And Jesus, 15% of everything that we have recorded that Jesus said was on finances and on money. So it is vital. It is vital for our Christian walk. It is vital for us as a Christian community. If Jesus spent so much time speaking about it, we need to speak about it, and we need to know what the Bible says about it. And I haven't actually preached on finances in a little over 2 years that I've been here. I thought I had to build up a little bit of credibility before you throw me out. But I really feel that now's the time that God wants us to draw our attention to this very important topic, because discipleship is discipling the whole being, not just one aspect of our lives. And this is an important aspect that hits and speaks to every one of us. I know many of you have been in church most of your lives, and some of you maybe not, but those of you that have, and you've heard about tithing, you've heard about giving, and you've grown up with that, and you know, well, I'm supposed to give 10% of what I earn back to the Lord, and that's been part of the culture of the church. And sadly, nowadays, that's not really taught much, and it's not really understood much, and so people coming to know the Lord, coming into the church, don't understand that, and don't have that culture of that we grew up with as people who kind of grew up in the church. And but we understand that it's the Bible says, and we're going to look at that a little bit, what the Old Testament says about what is that 10% tithe. And the 10% tithe is actually not something that is just associated with Christians. It actually predates the law of Moses, and many other cultures have a 10% tithe, giving the 10% of your first fruits of your crops back to God or the God that they would worship. It is common across many different cultures. It's not unique to Christianity or to the Israelites. It's not something unique in that culture. It is around the world something that is common. Last week, as I said, we began our series on stewardship, and we saw that stewardship is defined by the Merriam-Webster dictionary this way: the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So as we focus our attention on our money, we realize that, well, what has been given to us is really entrusted to us. It's entrusted to our care. It's not something necessarily that we're not something that we can say, well, it's mine. No, God has given it to us, and we're going to establish that today. Everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we own, do we really own? If it comes from God, he has entrusted it to us, and we are to be stewards of that. That's what I want to establish today. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's pretty clear. The earth is the Lord's. Everything belongs to God. And people say, well, that's mine. Well, really? The Lord entrusted it to you. Everything belongs to God. We are not owners of anything. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. That's a huge paradigm shift for a lot of people because, you know, right from our early education days, right throughout school and college, we're told it's yours. Do with it. The commercials on TV will tell you how to spend your money and your goods and your precious possessions. Well, everything has been entrusted to us because everything is owned by God. Stewardship, again, is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The second reality is that whatever we have on this earth, whatever has been entrusted to us, we only have for a short period of time. We cannot take it with us. Whatever God has entrusted to us, we cannot take it with us. I heard a very good illustration this week, and those that have heard this illustration, I shared it on Wednesday night, bear with me. Maybe I'll tweak some of the parts of the story. But I really felt it fitted well with this. Imagine with me that you and I are all part of a trip on an airplane, and there's a few hundred of us in a large 747, and we're flying across the Pacific. And as we're flying, the plane encounters some turbulence and runs into trouble and has to make an emergency landing. Well, you know, in the Pacific, there's a lot of islands, and some of them are uncharted, maybe not today, but we land, crash land on an uncharted island in the middle of the Pacific. And after a few weeks, we realize nobody knows we're here, and nobody is coming to rescue us. Yeah, Tom Hanks. If you can picture that, on an uncharted island where nobody knows where we are, and we're just stuck on this island. So we quickly realize, well, we're going to have to start building a civilization around the people that are on this island. So we assign people different roles based on their skill sets and their training. Some people are medical, so we put them into a medical team, and we have some who are farming or at least have some agricultural experience. And we say, okay, you grow crops for us, and others are builders and construction people and say, okay, start building tree houses for us. And so we start a culture. We start a civilization. And people get assigned different roles and different jobs. And after about 6 months, we realize, well, we actually need to have a system of trade, a way that we can buy and sell goods because we're starting to need to trade and barter goods and just, you know, saying, hey, if you give me a tree house, I'll give you some crops, doesn't work. We need to buy and sell. So we look around and we see that on the seashore, there's millions of seashells. So we take the shells and start using them as currency. And so the big shells would be like a $10 bill and the smaller shells would be a $1 bill. And so we start using the shells as currency and we're buying and selling with seashells. And after a while, as it happens in every culture, some people have the knack of making money and others have the knack of spending money. And so you get these people who are wealthy and they have millions of seashells stored up in their tree houses. And you've got the wealthy few and they've got the nice tree houses, you know. They've got the view of everything from the top and the rest of us are working to try and sustain their lifestyle. And so, you know, in any culture, you have the rich and you have the poor. And that's what happens on our island. And after about 5 or 6 years, and this has been going on maybe a bit longer, finally we get rescued. We get rescued from this island. It's a wonderful day, and everybody runs to the boats to hop on board. And the rich people, the rich with their seashells, about to get on the boat, and they say, hang on, I have all my wealth. So they run back to their treehouse, and they throw everything into some bags, and they take it with them on the ship. And so they come back to Kansas City, and now they have these bags of shells, but it's their currency, it's their wealth, that's what they've known as their riches. And so they take these bags and they come to Bank of America and they dump them on the counter and they say, I'd like to put this into my account. And the bank manager looks at them like they're crazy. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we were able to take our money to heaven, that's exactly the same reaction we would have. It's worthless. It means nothing. It means nothing in eternity. And that's exactly the way we view money. It's like, well, I'm going to amass as much as I can because it's valuable to me and I'm going to take it with me. In heaven, there'll be a currency, there'll be a treasure that we know nothing about that is stored up for us. But you know, we use the term tithing, and as I said, it is a term that predates the law of Moses, that's been around for a long, long time. And it's part of many different cultures. And there's some people that say, well, you need to give 10% of your pre-tax money. And some say, well, give 10% after-tax money. And there's a lot of debate. What is right? What does the Bible say? That's between you and the Lord, how much you should give. And you should prayerfully consider that. The Bible doesn't say, you know, pre-IRS or post-IRS and how much you can give to the Lord. But in the Old Testament, we read in the prophet Malachi how God rebukes the nation of Israel for their lack of trust for Him, their lack of trusting Him. And we're going to read together, and again, I'm going to read Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12, and then we'll look at Mark chapter 10 a little bit later on. But in Malachi 3, and this will be up on the screens, Malachi 3, 6 to 12, and this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. And He uses the term descendants of Jacob in verse 6. Whenever God addresses Israel by descendants of Jacob, it's not a good thing. It's a rebuke because He's going back to their old name before He changed Jacob's name to Israel. In verse 6, He says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Many of you know this passage and have heard it and probably have heard it read and preached on before, and you say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. Jesus, when He came and He died, rose again and ascended into heaven, He established the New Covenant. And we say, well, we're under the New Covenant now. This doesn't apply to us, does it? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. So we're not under the law, but the principles of the law still apply to us. So people look at tithing, and in the Old Testament, the reason that people liked the law at that time was, well, if we could do enough things, if we could check the boxes, if we could do the right things, we could earn our way into heaven. That was the principle of tithing. It's paying God for something. Well, it's never meant to be that. Jesus came to fulfill the law because He came to say, it's more about relationship with me. It's not about the law. It's not about doing things for me. Tithing was never meant to pay a debt to God. Whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, people say, well, I owe God. No, we cannot possibly pay God what we owe Him. Jesus gave everything for us. So tithing is not that. And as we see in a few moments, Jesus, speaking about the law throughout Jesus' teaching, He raised the bar on the law. He took what was somewhat manageable and He made it impossible. He raised the bar to such a level, people said, well, I cannot do that. And Jesus said, that's the point. It's the point. You cannot earn your way into heaven. The law is so much more significant now that Jesus has established the new covenant. But note in verse 10 of Malachi 3, Jesus said, test me in this. That's the only time in God's word, God says, test me in this. It's the only time in God's word that God says, test me in a good way. Test me. And essentially what he's saying is, try me and see if you can actually outgive me. See if you're going to be able to spend all the money and I cannot replenish your harvest. I cannot replenish your needs. God is challenging the people essentially to step out in faith. That's the big issue about finances. It's all about faith. We have a friend in Georgia who runs a small IT firm, and they do website and consulting. And in fact, they host our website, our personal website. And his policy from the time he began his business was to say, I'm going to try and outgive God. I'm going to try and test God in this and outgive God. Again, this is the only time God says, test me in a positive way, and he encourages us to test him. And he, this business owner, gives away 90% of his profits. He gives away 90% and lives off 10%. He's reversed it. And Debbie and I have been to his house many times. It doesn't look like he's giving away 90% because the Lord has blessed him. And he says, ever since I started doing that, I have never run out of work. In fact, we cannot keep up with the work that God is bringing to our door and the favor that we have in business. He's a living example of testing God. And he says, I am trying to outgive God, but I cannot. He's a testimony to that. This promise of God in Malachi still applies to us today. We need to test God and see if he is not faithful. He will always prove to be faithful. God is a faithful God. Right now, our finance committee is working on the budget for 2017 for Grace Point. And it is a challenging task, and every year it gets a little bit more challenging as we try and narrow down and tweak things. And we've had three meetings, and we have a few more meetings coming up to work on that. But you know, when you tithing, you must never think that, well, I'm tithing in order to meet the budget of the church. Who wants to meet a budget? Who wants to just give towards a budget? What a nebulous term. But if you were giving towards something that really made a difference, what is the ministry of the church? To reach the lost, to set the captives free, to be able to bring hope in a dark world, to bring light into this community. That is what we are about as a church. Give to that. Give to eternity, to the eternal souls of those that are in our community that do not know Jesus. That's what we're giving towards. We're not just giving towards a budget. How boring is that? But when you give to the Lord's work, realize that we are stewarding what God has given us in order to reach the lost as our primary objective, our primary goal. Eternal souls are at stake. We need to give to that. So now we've looked at what the Old Testament says about tithing and the Old Testament says about finances. But let's look together at one of the lessons that Jesus gave to us or spoke about in Mark chapter 10. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, again, it's a well-known story in Mark 10, and we're just going to read from verse 17 to 25. And Jesus is teaching as he is going on his way to Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." It's kind of a sad story that Jesus lets this man go. One of the saddest verses in the Bible, I believe, is as Jesus looks into the heart of this man. He loves him, but Jesus knows his heart and lets him go. Notice the posture of the man as he comes to Jesus. He runs to Jesus. He's desperate. He falls on his knees. He is desperate because he wants to know how to gain eternal life. That is his heart's cry, his heart's desire. He has wealth, he has everything, but he realizes there's more. There's more to life than the money that I've got. And he is desperate, so he goes to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Note that word. What must I do? He's looking for another thing to do. I give, I obey the commandments, I do the right things. And that's the mindset of so many people. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was looking for a set of rules. He was looking for that final checkbox to say my eternity is secure. To say, I know I'm going to heaven because I've done this thing. And Jesus begins to list off 10 commandments. But notice, if you know the 10 commandments, you'll know that there's essentially two sections. The first 4 commandments are all relating to our relationship with God. The first 4 commandments in the 10 commandments all relate to our vertical relationship between us and God. The rest relate to our relationship between our fellow man and how to treat those around us. And so Jesus begins by listing the 6 commandments in a different order, but he lists the 6 commandments that relate to our fellow man because Jesus knew where his heart was. Jesus knew this man did not have a relationship with his Heavenly Father. This man did not know God, but he was doing all the right things. He was obeying the law in how he relates to others, his family, his friends, those around him. He was obeying the law with those that he could see, but he had no relationship with God. And so Jesus specifically pointed to those, and the man says, "Well, yes, I've done those. I've done those laws. I obey those laws. What else?" And Jesus eventually says to him, "Well, sell everything that you have. Give everything away. And then come and follow me. That's how you'll gain eternity." And as I said, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. At this, verse 22, "At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." Jesus loved him, but he let him go. Because Jesus knows the heart of every man. And Jesus knew his heart was on his treasures. His heart was so fixed to his treasures that he couldn't possibly know God in that way. His treasures became his idol. Those things that became more important to him in life than even God. Jesus knows that. He knows that about each and every one of us. What is the idol in our life that is keeping us from God, that is keeping us and forcing us to need to rearrange our priorities so that we can put God first? For some people, that is money. For others, that's a sport or an activity or even a person. Anything that hinders your relationship with God, that is more important to you than God, is an idol. And that needs to be rearranged in our lives. Again, the kingdom of God is not about a set of rules. The kingdom of God is about a relationship that is only available through Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the gospel message opens up that relationship to our Heavenly Father. It's not about a set of rules. It is about a heart posture. Jesus gave everything so that you and I could have that relationship with God. Jesus didn't hold back. What if Jesus had only given 10%? Where would we be today? Jesus gave everything. And we need to have that mindset and say, God, everything I have is yours. Use it for your glory. We say, well, I'm only supposed to give 10%. Well, no. Is it really all yours? Or is it God's in the first place to be used for His glory? There's a tremendous blessing in tithing. Those of you that have tithed and have given to the Lord's work year after year, know in your personal life the blessing in that. And I'm not going to stand here and say, well, if you give, you will get. That's not the point. But it's the blessing of knowing that you're doing what God's required of you, and He does bless you. You cannot outgive God. He does continue to bless, and He is faithful. We give because He first gave everything for us. So let's agree on two principles. Firstly, God has given us everything that we have. Let's agree on that. Everything that we have is a blessing and a gift from God. And the second thing is that God has given it to us to be stewards of it, to take care of it, to use it for His glory, to steward it well, to be responsible for it. So as I said, Jesus raised the bar. It is clear that our response to the gospel, where Jesus gave everything for us, is more than 10%. Our response to the gospel is saying, Lord, it is all yours. So the question that we have today, what about the other 90%? I don't want to focus on the 10%. What about the other 90%? Well, you say, well, that's mine. That's my money. Really? Or is it the Lord's that He's entrusted to you? The man lost everything because of his wealth. This man that Jesus spoke to and allowed to go, he lost everything. He was robbed by his wealth. His wealth robbed him of eternity. Don't ever let us be robbed by what God blesses us with. We live in a nation where we are blessed in so many different ways, but sometimes we turn to those things and allow them to rob us of the true blessing that God wants to bestow on us and wants to give us. See, the truth is that God doesn't need your money. He owns everything. He doesn't need our money. He wants our heart posture. He wants to see where our heart is. Is our heart fixed on our treasures? Is our heart fixed on Him? It's all about a relationship. God also wants to understand that a closed hand and a clenched fist around our possessions is not open to receive a blessing from God. We have to open our hand in order to receive a blessing and hold on loosely to the things that God has entrusted to us. So again, the real challenge for our lives is, what about the 90%? What about the 90% that God has entrusted to us? How are we using that? How are we stewarding that? Well, you may say, well, I don't waste money. I'm not one of those people that spends a lot of money on lottery tickets or buying things like cigarettes that I shouldn't be. I'm not wasting money. Well, what about those extra packages on cable TV or even cable TV itself? That's an aspect of, do we need all those channels? Can't watch them all at the same time. But what about high interest rates on debt? Are we stewarding money well when we're spending a lot of money on interest rates? What we're talking about here is a discipline. It is how to steward the money that God has given us. And I know I've been there. I struggle with this myself. I think in our marriage, Debbie and I, a little over 20 years, there's only one thing we ever fight about. It's money. You know, it's only that because it's the thing we wrestle with most in our life. And I know when I was in debt and struggling to pay off loans and pay off things, it really is a tension. And I know what that's like. But what we need to do is get to a place where we're able to budget and to be good stewards of what God has given us. Budget our money well. Get out of debt. Let's not be in bondage to debt. And I know sometimes debt comes because of situations outside of our control, medical bills. It's not debt because we went on a nice vacation. It's debt because things happen in life. But we need to ask God to help us to budget, to get out of debt, to move forward in freedom. We take this seriously as a church, and we've been discussing this in our leadership team and the finance committee. And we're going to be offering a class on financial freedom. And it'll be offered to everybody. And it's not a condemnation, well, you have to come to that class. No. Let's walk in freedom in the area of our finances. Let's really know what it is to say, Lord, it is all yours, the 10% and the 90%, and I want to be a good steward of that and serve the Lord with that. And I believe that we will experience in our personal lives, in our walk with the Lord, a freedom and a blessing in our relationship with Him. Again, money is something that really touches a nerve in all of our lives. Because right from young, we're told, this is your valued possession. Hold on to it. Don't waste it. Yes, but we get so possessive that it becomes an idol to us. This is real life. When we talk about finances, it's a hard lesson. And it's not popular. I promise you, next week will be a lot nicer. But experiencing financial freedom, experiencing knowing that it all comes from the Lord, and to be able to trust Him. If you've ever met someone that has an incredible faith, someone that walks with a sense of faith and purpose in their life, 95% of the lessons that they learned on faith relate to money. When you say, well, you have great faith, yes, and it comes because I trusted God with money. 95%, I promise you, most of our lessons on faith come from finances. I'll tell this to people. I personally learned more about the Father heart of God, how much my Heavenly Father loves me when I entrusted Him with finances in the area of trusting Him 100% for my supply. I learned about the Father heart of God, and it was worth it. It was worth it to say, Lord, I trust You. That's how we grow in our Christian walk. It starts by realizing that everything that we have belongs to Him in the first place, and then trusting Him with the future. Not being irresponsible. The most responsible thing we can do is to trust God in an area of finances. That's the most responsible thing we can do. Again, we live in a blessed nation, probably the most blessed financially in the history of civilization. But I believe it is because our founding fathers understood this principle. Everything comes from God, and everything needs to be stewarded for His purposes. Let us never forget that. So as we close, we're going to sing a well-known hymn. You'll know this hymn well. But I want you to truly be prayerful as you sing this hymn. Don't just sing the words. Sing it if you mean it. It's I Surrender All. And we sing that as a commitment hymn, but that applies to our finances as well. Surrender everything to Him. Only sing it if you really mean it. And sing it as a prayer to God. And as we close the service after the hymn, I will be available up front here to pray with anyone in the area of finances, or if you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and experience that relationship with your Heavenly Father. He has blessed us with so much. Let us pray together before we sing. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that You have blessed us. We also acknowledge the fact that in the blessing comes a challenge of realizing that all needs to be stewarded well for Your kingdom, for Your glory. So, Lord, I pray that today, as You have been speaking to us, Lord, it would really sink into our hearts, Lord, that as we go home, we would make some decisions,